wanted to do that. I you know, we all have a story. I think we all, if you don't have your very first Bible, you at least maybe can remember sometime recently, maybe where you got a Bible, and our there's going to be a lot of commonalities in those stories. They're not all going to be as powerful kind of a testimony as maybe Terry had, but your Bible was special to you. I love that everybody say their Bible was special. And I hope the Bible you have right now is special to you. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, then we certainly would like to give you one. So you go see, don't see me, see somebody with money. See Randy. He's the chairman of the deacon board. And by the way, if you can't afford a shirt back there in here, come back next Sunday. And if you still cannot afford a $5 shirt, we'll give you one of those as well, because I want you to be able to wear it. But, you know, a lot of commonalities there. But regardless of how you got your Bible, you know, we have this story. But regardless of how we got our Bibles, I want to talk about the fact that, you know, this is not how the world got the Bible. This is not how the Bible that you hold today is not the same Bible that began the church. It's not the same Bible that the early followers of Jesus Christ had, because frankly, they didn't have one. And so I want to talk, I want to go beyond, I guess today is all about, I'm really talking in a lot of ways to those who you're one of two, you're either that mature Christian that I've been talking about a little bit today, or you are maybe sitting here and you're kind of like, you know, I remember Sunday school. Yeah, you know, I had perfect attendance. Not everybody had perfect attendance like Hirsch did. He was a little goody two-shoes. But you know, you say, yeah, you know, I grew up and I heard the stories. But then I got older, you know, and I realized some things don't add up. I realized the world's not quite the picture of Sunday school. It's not like those pages I colored when I was in Sunday school. And you begin to have some doubts. Maybe even you began to walk away from Jesus, or maybe something happened, or maybe you're like, man, I never had a Bible. I still don't have a Bible. I don't have any idea what this is all about. I hear people talk about the Bible a lot. I want to talk really about how we got the Bible, because I think it's important. And by the way, this is not a history lecture. I promise you that. It's as important for us to know how we got what we hold as it is what's inside of it. Because if we don't know how we got it, then we don't really get it. We don't really understand it. And so I want to really share some very valuable information this morning. See, the first Bibles that were similar to ours didn't even come about until about 500 years ago. Before that, nobody had what we call a Bible. What you and I hold and what we love, they didn't have this. They, in fact, for the most part, back in those days, back in what was called maybe the Dark Ages, not only were there very, very few copies of any parts of what you and I hold, but most people couldn't have read it if they did have it. There certainly was no English version of it. And for the most part of history, what you and I hold didn't even exist. So the question is, how did they come to be followers of Jesus Christ? I mean, how did those people in the first century, how did the church get started without this? See, I used to say the church ought to be founded upon this, but I really don't think that's true. I think the church ought to be founded on Jesus Christ. But we also know this has a place, yes? And it's very special. But how did those first Christians really become believers? You know, and why does it even matter? You know, I'll tell you why. You know, back in the Dark Ages, not only were there very few copies of any scripture, most people couldn't read it. Why is that important? I'll tell you why, because we're really kind of back in that time today. Do you realize most of the world around us, this might as well be written in Latin again? Because very few copies are found in most, and the ones that aren't really being read. You know, there was a time where every school child knew the stories that we all learned in Sunday school. It's not that way anymore. It's just not that way. And I'm not condemning the world. We're beyond that point. There's no point in getting all uptight about what's going on in public schools and all that kind of stuff. We're just not there. So we need to deal with what we have. And what we have is a world very much like the Dark Ages, where people just simply don't know the Word of God. So, you know, how did the church get started? How did those that lived in those first few centuries, and really all the way up until 500 years ago, how did they even come to become believers in Jesus Christ? It wasn't because of the Bible, so it had to be something else. And so I'm going to make a statement here before, and by the way, and even though for 1,500 years people came to Christ and became devout followers of Jesus Christ without a Bible, isn't it kind of sad that today there are many Christians and many churches, and I'm not finding fault, I'm just stating a fact, who believe that not only do you have to have one of these in order to become a Christian, but it has to be a King James Bible. It's got to be the right version. See, we've kind of gone away from some pretty significant truth with regard to this book right here. Now, let me make a statement. And if you're gonna repeat anything that I say on Facebook or anywhere else, please include this statement along with whatever you say about me today. And here's what it is. I'm just going to read the statement that I wrote. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe this is the Word of God. I also believe that it's 100% true and it has the answers to everything that we need to know in order to know God and to go to heaven. I believe that. I believe this book is infallible. That means it doesn't have any flaws. I believe the Word of God is powerful. I believe it can change people's lives. I believe this is the book that transforms and guides my life. Now, I don't always follow it, but it is going the right direction. And if I follow it, then I'm okay. But having said that, I also know that it's dangerous if it's used improperly. See, I think an AR-15 is a remarkable weapon. I mean, its accuracy is incredible, its power is amazing, its design is nearly flawless, but I also know, and it can hit its mark, but I also know it's very, very dangerous if it's not used properly. So when we think about our Bibles, I guess let me give you some warnings, God has. You say, well, boy, it sounds, some of you are looking at me, you're going, I can't tell if you're for the Bible or against the Bible. I can't tell where this is going. I'll tell you where this is going. It is absolutely mandatory that the follower of Jesus Christ know how to use this book properly. Amen. Because if we use it improperly, we will hurt people. It has been used to hurt, kill people. There are things being done. There are passages I've taken out of this book and being used in order to kill mass numbers of people and to drive away. Look, I'll tell you the one thing that will drive, that Satan is using more than anything else to drive people away from Jesus Christ is this book right here. See, because kids have grown, see, young people have grown up and we were all told, we remember all those stories we heard in Sunday school, right? And then somebody comes along and tells us all about the stories that our Sunday school teacher didn't tell us. You know, like mass genocide in the Old Testament, endorsed by God. I'll come back to that. So it's important that we know what this book is. So let me give you some warnings that God said. You say, well, that's your opinion. No, this is God's opinion. Let me show you what God had to say to us about how to use this book. He gave us some warnings. Take a look first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice Paul writing, he said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What kind of things, Paul? Not handling the Word of God deceitfully, that's what. Do you see that? Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Don't use this book to deceive somebody. Don't use this book to set out your agenda, to tell somebody that it's something that it's not or that Jesus was somebody that he's not. He said, use this book, this beautiful scripture. He said, don't use it deceitfully. Let me give you another one. This is the words of Jesus, by the way. Jesus said, well, here's what some of you are doing. Again, these are his words. If this was the Bible up here, it'd be red letters. You ready? He said, making the Word of God of none effect. In other words, taking away its effectiveness through your what? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the church. He said, look, don't let your traditions make this ineffective. Remember that story I told you to begin our service? See, that Bible, the message that man preached to that couple that I told you about was completely ineffective. Do you know why? Because they were so bothered by the tradition about how people are supposed to dress when they come into church, and they couldn't think about anything else other than the fact that we stand out. And so the Word of God was of none effect because of their tradition. Look, again, there was a time when everybody dressed up to come to church, but that's not the way it is anymore, right? So that's a tradition. Doesn't change. But the message becomes ineffective when people want to put their own traditions. Well, there's only one kind of music you listen to. There's only one kind of Bible you can listen to. There's only one. And when we do all those things, we make the message of none effect. He said, you're making this book of none effect. He's not talking about the lost world. He's not talking about, you know, well, you know, the homosexual crowd's doing this, or the abortion crowd's doing this, or the liberal crowd, or this or that. No, he's talking to Christians. He said, it's your traditions that you're trying to bring into my church, or that you're insisting upon holding to. You make the word of God of none effect. Let me give you a third warning. Again, I could give you lots, but here's something the Apostle Paul said when he was dealing with the church at Corinth, and he said, hey, did the word of God come from you? Is this your book? Are these your words? Did you write this? And then he said, or did it come only to you? Have you ever looked at somebody like me, a pastor, and wondered, you know, dude, do you think you're the only one who knows the Bible? You think you're the only one who you know, I can read this book for myself too. Look, but aren't there some Christians who have the attitude, well, if you want to know something, you come to me. If you want to know something right or wrong, you come to me. Well, and if I disagree with, you know, he said, did it come from you? Did you write it? So he said, you be careful about the liberties you take with Scripture. Can I just say, look, when you post something, don't pick a verse that just happens to skew things your way in an argument on Facebook. Don't use Scripture to hurt somebody. Amen. Don't you dare do that. Don't you take a verse and say, well, you know, let me confess something to you. See, I used to be a part of a cult. It was called Fundamental Baptists. Now, I'm being straight up because I was a leader of it. I have repented of that. But we used to do something called soul winning. You know what that was? We used to make our children do this. We used to force our teenagers to go knock on people's doors and be intrusive and rude and brash and say, basically, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to die and go to hell. And I used to stand at people's doors when they would say, you know what, I don't really believe in that. And I used to say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, and I wish I could remember all the places I was where I did that to somebody and go back and apologize. And say, I'm sorry I was such a jackass. There's no place for that in Christianity. There's no place for that. He said, look, don't you think that you've got the monopoly on the Scriptures. And be kind to people. And so Jesus is giving us a warning here. So what he's saying is, look, make sure that what you do with this book is what I tell you to do with this book. Make sure that what you say this book says is something that I said this book says. And make sure you use it only in a way that is helpful and that is proper. And don't be unkind with it. So how is this related to only Jesus? Well, so this whole message then. So we say this whole series is all about only Jesus. You can kind of see the logo there. This series of messages that I'm teaching. Last week I talked about the church, what the church is supposed to be about. It's all supposed to point back to Jesus. Can I give you this then? Every part of the Scriptures that you use, that I use, if we're going to use this book and anything in it, it better point to Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, I don't know that that's true. Well, let me show it to you in the words of Jesus. Look at the next scripture. So Paul, who was given the authority and given the responsibility by Jesus himself won Paul to Christ, right? He called him and he blinded him and he said, you know, I'll let you see again when you can see again, when you can see clearly. And he said, I want you to speak for me to the churches, to this age we live in of followers of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth the second time around. He said this, for we are not like many who corrupt the word of God. Well, how are they corrupting the word of God? How are they messing it up? How are they doing it wrong, Paul? He said, but we're doing it in sincerity to God. In the sight of God, we speak what? Rules, standards, money. We speak Christ. He said the Scriptures are supposed to speak Christ. So what about those Old Testament Scriptures? They're supposed to speak Christ. What about this? They're all supposed to speak Christ. So let me just make this statement then. And by the way, after all, doesn't John 1:1 tell us who the Word is? Who the Word of God is? In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we're supposed to use this book, the Word of God, it's all about Him anyway. So let me make this statement so that we're all on the same page here. Well, first of all, let me say this. If our use of Scripture doesn't always come back to Christ, then we're doing it wrong. If your use of Scripture is to try to tell somebody they're not living right, you're doing it wrong. There's a time for that. There's a place for that. But that's not what the Scripture is supposed to be. If we're using Scripture for anything that doesn't point people to Jesus Christ, then we're doing it wrong. Well, there's not as many amens on that as there should be. I'm going to prove it to you. Just bear with me, please. So let me make this statement then. Your Bible is a tool to communicate Jesus in the same way that the cross was a tool to crucify Him. Say it again. Your Bible is a tool to communicate Jesus in the same way that the cross was a tool to crucify Him. Now that doesn't, I'm not, okay. So what do we do with the cross now? Think about how the cross has been used since then. At the time, it was used to crucify Christ, yes? That's what we talk about at Easter. It was something that God had allowed and ordained would happen. It was a tool to be used to crucify, to make the sacrifice that had to be made to pay for our sins, yes? It was an altar, if you will. It was a tool to crucify Him. How's it being used today? If we're not careful, and some of us have not always been careful with the cross, is it not often used in an improper way, almost as a graven image? Think about it. The cross was a tool to be used to crucify Christ, but how many people think of it as having power in and of itself? I'm all for you wearing a cross around your neck. That's great. But be careful. Don't think there's any kind of power in that necklace you're wearing. The power is in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes people will use that almost in the same way that people have in the past used graven images as if that were God. Watch. Don't do that with this either. Don't do that with that Bible you hold. This is not, the power is not in the book. By the way, if you bought your Bible in the last 20 years, the printing press that printed your scriptures probably also printed pornography. Sorry to tell you that, but it's true. There are some printers out there that do a lot of printing for a lot of different places. Just because your Bible says Zondervan or Nelson or something like that, it doesn't mean that they own their own presses. Please understand that. The power is not in a book. The power is in the words that Jesus gave. The power is in the message. That's where the holiness is, by the way. It's in the message. So, again, I know some of you, you're uncomfortable. Please relax. I'm going to speak truth to you today. And I love that you love that first Bible you got. And it should always be special to you. I love my Bibles. I love this particular Bible so much that I've bought three of them when they were available. And I paid a lot of money for this last one because you can't get them anymore. I paid $200 for this one. That's how much I love this book. And it happens to be a King James because that's what I've always just felt was beautiful. And I love it and I read it, but I don't put it all the time up here for you. And I'll tell you why. Because when that guy, like the guy I talked to today, when he comes in here and he sits down and he's already self-conscious and he's not sure he knows enough to be in a church, and then he looks up and sees a bunch of words that he doesn't understand, then the Word of God becomes of none effect. And he misses the message. And I'd rather him get the message of Christ than the exact words that somebody back in the 1500, 1611 used to pen it. See, before that, there was none. Your King James Bible didn't exist before that. But I came from a cult that said, if you used any Bible other than a King James, you're probably not even a Christian. How stupid is that, Dylan? You call me stupid? You want a piece of this? So, I got to be careful of time here. Your Bible's a tool. So, how did the world get this amazing document, and what should our attitude be about it? The truth is, you know, most of us have brought our Sunday school view of Scripture into adulthood with us. You know, and then so many had that view, and then they came into adulthood, and suddenly they couldn't reconcile some things. But that may be you. Maybe you grew up in church. My daughter truly grew up in church. I mean, in the building. She was there all the time. Every day. Long time. She was one of those that had to go out and knock on doors and try to confront people as a young teenager and try to be, you know, try to win somebody to Christ. Try to get them to pray a prayer so we can put a notch on our belt and feel good about it. So, but you know, many, you grew up like that. And then you sort of got to a place where it's like you couldn't reconcile some things. You couldn't reconcile, for example, that God is love with the God in the Old Testament who told his people to go into a city and kill everybody, including the women and the children. And you still can't reconcile that, can you? See, this many of you, that's how you came up. You said, well, just how can you reconcile God is love with what happened during the Inquisition time when they were burning all those people at the stake? The church was burning people from the church because they didn't agree on everything, or they said something that was in Scripture, but they weren't supposed to say it because the guy who's supposed to know everything said that's not true. You follow me? And they couldn't reconcile those things. They couldn't reconcile the creation event that they feel like is in Scripture with the account that they're hearing in school. They went off to school and some teacher said this and they learned about this and learned about the earth and learned about, and they couldn't reconcile those two things. And so you sort of walked away from Scripture. Or maybe, you know, there's even some churches that can't agree about some of these verses, like these two. Let me give you this. See, the Bible says this. We know that a man is not justified by works of the law. The word justified, by the way, is a churchy word, but it just simply means it's what we sang about in our first song, flawless. You weren't born flawless, but when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, Jesus sees you. He covers your sin with himself, and God only sees you as flawless. That's what justified means. So we know that a man is not justified by works, but by faith of Jesus Christ, and that no one shall be justified by keeping the law. Is that pretty clear? See, they have a problem when you compare that verse to James, which is just a few books down. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says, so you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Huh? See, listen. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, wait, that's in my Bible? Yeah, it's in your Bible. That's in your Bible. Two verses that say the exact opposite thing, yes? Did everybody see that? See, and maybe that's where you're at. Maybe this is where your neighbor is. Maybe this is that grandchild that you say, I just don't understand it. My children brought my grandson up in church and taught him everything right and taught him. He came into a world that looks at this kind of stuff and says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's contradictory. And if your book says those two things that say the exact opposite thing, then it can't be right. Now some are really getting uncomfortable in here. Do you know both of those things can't be right? This is similar to the story, we won't take time to go into it, but a man came to Jesus one day and said, hey, what must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus said, you know the law, obey the law. Do the good works, sell your stuff, and give to the poor. A couple decades later, a guy came to Paul and said the same thing, a Philippian jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't earn your way there no matter what you do. Who's right? They're both right. They're both right. But can you tell why? See, our world looks at this and says, this stuff in Scripture doesn't always jibe. These things don't always match up. And maybe that's, and the reason for that is because if we don't get beyond a Sunday school understanding of what this book is, you're not going to have an answer for this. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is those books, those verses are written to two different people. Two totally different groups of people. See, the book of Galatians was written to the church. It's written to us. The book of James, if you read the first verse in that book, it's not even being written to you. It's being written to the Jews. And they were living under the law. And this is actually an end-time book. And I'll come back to that later. I'm not gonna spend a huge amount of time on that. But see, if we're not careful and we don't know how to handle this word of God properly, if we don't as a church know how to use this, we're going to end up giving this kind of stuff to a world and they're going to say, that doesn't make any sense. I'm out of here. Don't talk to me about your Jesus because you can't even, your book is contradictory. So we've got to know how this works. So You know, I've got to have to cut some of this out. So what I want to share with you this morning then, what I want to share with you this morning is how we got this book. I'm going to give you the condensed version so it doesn't become a history lesson. Where's the beginning of this book? When did this book begin? Well, it's not Genesis 1:1. It's actually in the book of Luke. The book of Luke is actually where we got this book. Let me show it to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. So Dr. Luke was a very educated man. He knew about Jesus. He had studied Jesus. He had talked to a lot of people. He had a friend named Theophilus who was a very wealthy man. And Theophilus wanted to know because he had never had the opportunity to know much about Jesus. And so Luke sits down and decides he's going to do this. So watch what he says to Theophilus. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to write in order of account." Please understand, after Jesus went back to heaven, there were a whole bunch of people who had the idea, let's write this stuff down, because this guy changed the world. You know, Matthew had the same idea. Mark had the same idea. John had the same idea, and many others. Excuse me. So here's what they did. He said, "To in order an account of these things which are most surely believed among us," verse 2, "even as they delivered them unto us." He's talking about the eyewitnesses. From the beginning were eyewitnesses. He said, "I talked to John. I talked to Peter. I talked to James. I talked to Matthew. These are the things they told me about. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm not telling you about what somebody, you know, what I read in the newspaper somewhere." He said, "I'm telling you what the people who walked with Jesus said." Verse 3. "It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus," verse 4, "that you might know the certainty of those things which you've been taught." He said, "I'm writing this down for you so that you will know that what you've heard about Jesus is all true." This is actually how Scriptures began. It was being these Scriptures, these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these Gospels that tell the story of Jesus, they were actually being written to Jews. They primarily were being written to other Jews, to try to show them this is who Jesus was. But as time went on, the church became less and less made up of Jews, more and more made up of Gentiles, more and more made up of people who were from Greeks and so on. And so as that began to happen, they began to also come to Christ because of the testimony of these Jews. But then they did this. These Gentiles, they realized Jesus was a Jew. And so they started looking, they started asking their Jewish friends and saying, "Hey, do you have some of these Jewish scriptures? Jesus quoted from Isaiah. Do you have a copy of Isaiah? I'd like to read that." And they did. And they said, "Do you have a copy of these Psalms that he was always talking about? Can I read your copy of that?" See, all the Jews had that. So these Gentiles began getting very interested in the old Hebrew scriptures. And when they read them, it was like, Eureka! Jesus is everywhere in those. The Gentiles could see it. The Jews couldn't see it. They said, "He's everywhere in the Old Testament. All those prophecies in Isaiah, that's about him. How did the Jews miss that? How did they miss the whole, they're going to raise him up and he's going to draw men to himself? How did they miss the 30 pieces of silver?" We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. How did those religious leaders miss that prophecy that said that he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver? Why didn't the high priest, when he made the deal with Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, why didn't he say, "Wait a minute, 30 pieces of silver, I've read that somewhere. Oh yeah, that's the guy that's going to betray the Messiah. Oh, why didn't they, how'd they miss it?" They couldn't see it, but the Gentiles could see it. So because they were so into these Old Testament scriptures that the Jews had as part of their sacred writings, they adopted them into Christianity. They said, "These are fantastic. This ark, this crazy story about Noah and the ark. Have you read that?" I mean, they're going to their friends. They're saying, "Did you read that story about that Noah guy? Like the whole world was destroyed by water?" And they said, "Man, that is an amazing story. But did you notice the ark was made of wood like the cross? And anybody who got on the ark lived. And anybody who didn't get on the ark lost. That's Jesus Christ." And they saw Jesus all through the Old Testament. So they embraced the Jewish sacred texts right along with the New Testament Christian texts. And over the course of time, they all got incorporated into the book that you and I hold. But the problem is, they didn't know what to do with all those Old Testament. Each generation, they didn't know what to do with those Old Testament texts. See, the later generations, when they got the whole Bible like you and I got, I mean, it was chaptered and versed and had a concordance and a map at the end, and it's bound in leather or pleather. And they're thinking, the whole thing is true. The whole thing is right. I should obey everything in here. But it says if my kids are rebellious, I'm supposed to stone them? It does say that, by the way, in your Bible. Back in the portion of Scripture that was not given to the church. Now, that's not to say it's not supposed to be in here. There's a reason for that being in here. Did you really just give a thumbs up to that? To the whole stoning your children thing, Roy? He's got two daughters in the room, and he's like, wish I'd known that 20 years ago. But see, Roy, if you're going to do that, you also have to stop eating pork. Sorry, buddy. Isn't it ironic that on Easter, I'll probably say something like this later, on Easter, there are people who are like, oh, the Old Testament, we do everything in the Old Testament. What are you having for dinner today? Ham. I forgot where I was now. Roy, you completely messed me up. You are such a bad influence on me. I don't even know what I was. What was I talking about? Stoning your kids? It was more about that. Your kids are getting stoned, probably, most of them. different way. Look, they didn't know how to separate it out. They didn't know what to do with it. See, they didn't know what to do with that Old Testament stuff. They didn't know what to do with some of those prophecies. They didn't know what to do with all those laws. Even though Jesus had clearly said, a new commandment I give unto you. Read the book of John, chapter 11. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Not an additional commandment, not 614. He said, I'm going to replace all those Old Testament laws with these two. You ready? They're really just one put in form of two. Love God and love your neighbor. He said, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Jesus would prefer that you were his disciple rather than this is disciple. This will tell you how to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you know which parts of it you're supposed to incorporate into that. So let me teach, let me help our church as I wrap this up. You know, they didn't know what to do with it. So Jesus called Paul. So the church was struggling then. You know, after a few decades, the church was struggling because these new believers, they were trying to figure out, what do we do with these Old Testament stories? What do we do with some of these things we've read? So Jesus said, Paul, I'm sending you to my church, and I want you to teach them how to use this book. And he gave Paul probably the most important scripture, in my opinion, in the Bible. And Paul was passing it along to Timothy when we get to read it. Here's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He said this. He said, you're going to have to study. See, study is not the same thing as read. He said, you're going to have to do more than just read. If you want to read something, you read the Old Testament, you know, that's fine. Don't do everything you read. Don't do everything you read. He said, you got to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. He said, you're not going to embarrass yourself or make yourself ashamed because you teach something you shouldn't teach or say something you shouldn't say or misuse the Word of God or handle it deceitfully if you learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. This is what we teach here every couple of years. I try to teach our church this. We must learn to divide this book up. It is divided into parts. It's all written for us, but it's not all written to us. It's all here for our explanation. The Old Testament explains what's going to happen, but Jesus really gave us the very clear picture of what it is. There's great lessons to be learned morally all through Scripture. But there are only certain parts of Scripture that are direct commands to you and to me. And I'll tell you what one of them is not. It's some of the hateful stuff, frankly, that the Jews, back in the Old Testament days, God had to tell the Jews to do certain things that today would appear to be very much hateful. He had to, because it was a different time period. Different circumstances. And he said, and Jesus came along and he said, you know what? You don't have to make all these people obey this stuff anymore because I died on the cross to pay for all that and do away with all those laws. So the truth of the matter is, The truth of the matter is, if we as followers of Jesus Christ try to force people into obeying Old Testament laws, that is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ who died on the cross to take that away. And yet, we do that in churches a lot. 10%. Kevin, you put 10% of your income this past week in the offering? Shame on you. You didn't have to answer, dude. He's like, I'm so sorry. Filthy animal. Yeah, we can't. You don't shame somebody over them not dressing right or acting right or doing this, doing that, if you're citing Old Testament scriptures to do that. So Jesus said, that's not what it's about. Don't use my book like that. Don't use the Word of God like that. Use it to point to me. Jesus talking. Use it to point to me. You get in a conversation with your unsaved, unchurched friends, or and they bring something up from the Old Testament, they bring that up, they say to you, you know what, that God you serve, you know, he did all this, and you say, look, I know that seems harsh, and I want you to know, I'm not talking to you about what God told the Jews to do, I'm talking to you about what Jesus did for you. Can we just talk about what Jesus did for you? What about all these things? You say, well, I'm divorced, and the Bible condemns that, or I'm a homosexual, and the Bible condemns that, and they say, you know what, forget all that. Can I tell you what Jesus said about you? Jesus said, I came to save you. I love you just the way you are. I love you just the way you are. That is how we're supposed to use the scriptures. So very quickly, unfortunately, this has been lost in most of Christianity. We read the Bible from cover to cover every year, and we think we're supposed to do everything in it. Let me just be very clear, and then we'll be done. Let me show you how we're supposed to use the Bible. So we have these sections of our scriptures. The Old Testament, for example, that was written to Jews for Jews. We can see examples. You don't take doctrine from the Old Testament. You and I don't. That's not where we get our doctrine. Next, you have the Gospels. The Gospels are simply the earthly life of Jesus Christ. They just tell us what he did and said. If you want to find some place to start reading, if you're new to Christianity, can I just suggest you just read the Gospels? Just keep reading the Gospels. Learn who Jesus was. Say, well, shouldn't I be reading about, you know, Leviticus and how the priest was supposed to divide the animal in half and take out its innards, and you know, innards, that's for you West Virginia people. And I can promise you this, Jesus never told you to take them out and eat them. He didn't say eat those. He said eat the meat, not the guts, not the intestines. But he said the Gospels are just telling about who Jesus was. Then we have the book of Acts, which is a transition book. Stay away from that. If you're a new believer, stay away from that book. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's not for you right now. It's a transition time. Be careful. Stay away from that. Then you have the books of Romans through the book of Philemon. Those are the books written by the Apostle Paul that Jesus told him to write to instruct the church. If you want to read, read those books. Read the Gospels. Read these books. Read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those are great four great books. They're short books. You can read them. They're full of all kinds of they're kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Aren't they, Brenda? I see you nodding. They're like that, aren't they? We quote most of the time out of the book of Philippians. Some of the most famous verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Things like that. Read those. If you're a new Christian, read those. They won't give you any trouble. And then the end of the book. This is when you start with the book of Hebrews. Here's a trivia question: who do you suppose the book of Hebrews might have been written to? Well, it's not the barista at Starbucks. It's written to Jews. So is the book of James. So the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the book of the Revelation, if you're a new Christian, stay out of that book. You're not even going to be here. Most everything that happens after chapter 4 in the book of the Revelation, you're not even going to be here. It's not going to affect you. So don't read through that looking for, you know, how many toes Daniel had, and what that means, and the locust men who come up out of the grave. Forget about all that stuff. It's all in there, but it's not going to apply to you. You're not going to be here. You're going to be in heaven with Jesus if you've trusted him as your Savior. But I'll tell you who's not going to be there. who's not going to be in heaven with Jesus, they're going to be in the middle of all that mess down here, or they're going to be in hell if they die, are all the people who walk away from Jesus Christ or resist Jesus Christ because of the way that Christians use this book. And if we use it incorrectly, if we use it to be unkind or mean or judgmental or try to make ourselves look better, you know, we pick out what we're good at, then we tell people about that. Well, someday you can be like me in this area. And they're looking at us, they're saying, I don't want to be like you in any area. If that's your attitude, right? Is that any of your testimony? Did you know some Christian before you came to Christ and you said, I don't want to be anything like that guy. I don't want to be anything like that church. I don't want to go apart. I don't want to be a part of that. So let's be what we're supposed to be, and let's stick to using God's word the way he said to use it. And in doing so, maybe we can reach what seems like some unreachable people right now.